It's important to see these together, that God is both able and willing. That's the basis of our trust, that we don't trust in a God who can't, and we don't trust in a God who won't. We trust in a God who can and a God who will.
Well, from all of us here at Growing in Grace and San Gabriel Community Church, Happy New Year. 2021. So just exactly what are we looking at for 2021? And what does God's Word give to us that might bring comfort? Once again, here's Pastor Steve.
We come together as a body of believers, and we come worshiping, and we come remembering, and we come now to sit at the feet of God's Word together, and no doubt many are hurting. And Psalm 62 offers us hope in the midst of those times.
And that's exactly where we're at, Psalm 62. Join us, won't you? Once again, here's Pastor Steve.
For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts before Him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belong steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. Let's pray. Father, as we open up your word this morning and these minutes that we have together, I pray that we would see your heart through your servant David in this psalm, and that whatever circumstance we come to this place this morning, whatever trouble we face, whatever distress, whatever victory or triumph, whatever failure that has been behind us this week, that we would find our hope, our rest, our trust in God alone. That our hearts might be encouraged and pointed to you, God, through your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. How many of you like to be in control? I'll take from the laughter, that's almost unanimous. Any backseat drivers? Okay, more laughter, so I'll assume there's quite a few of you. There's something, isn't it, about not being the person holding the wheel? Being in the back seat of a car, and maybe you're a person that typically drives, and if you've sat in the back seat while someone else is driving, and all of a sudden 60 feels like 90, doesn't it? All of a sudden, when traffic starts, you're thinking in your head, anytime, brake, anytime. Like, why aren't you braking yet? No, brake now. Now, brake now. Like, there's this in your head because you're not in control of the speed. You're not in control of the brakes. And those curves seem all the more sharp and like they're taken all the more, all too fast. We want to be in control. How much more than in driving do we want to be in control of our lives? We want to be in control of the what. We want to be in control of the when. We want to be in control of the how. We want the driver's wheel of life. You've probably thought this to yourself, oh, this is just a bad time for a crisis, right? Like there is a good time for a crisis. We don't have that kind of control over life. You can at the beginning of a year say, well, every year has its problems, so I'll just schedule mine on April 4th. That's going to be my problem. April 4th to 9th, that'll be a bad week. We'll get through it, and that'll be our trial for the year. It doesn't work that way, does it? Life brings trials when it brings trials. Trouble comes when trouble comes. Sorrow, difficulty never comes at the right time. And one of the questions that I want to help frame our thoughts this morning is, are you, believer, willing to be in the backseat of your life while God drives? Are you willing to submit to that? Are you willing to trust God as He directs your life, as He drives you through life, as He directs where to go and how to go and when you're going to get there and the speed that you're going to get there? In the midst of the most difficult times of life, where is your trust? In the midst of trials, where, in whom do you put your trust? And I would guess for most of us, God is part of the list. But that's not what the psalmist finds satisfactory. The expectation is that God is the list. He is the one alone in whom we put our trust. Psalm 62 has been called a psalm of confidence. In the midst of adversity, the psalmist is proclaiming his reliance on God, and this is key, and on God alone. We are faced with the reality that man is often unreliable, and our source of strength must be from God. It's a psalm that offers rest, but not rest to the body, but rest to the soul. You know, that feeling, and for many of us, we're maybe too old. It's a vague memory of that kind of physical rest when, like teenagers, they can sleep 18 hours straight, right? You remember those days, those long-lost days? When you kind of just lay in a bed, and somehow the bed would just pull you in, and the blankets would hold you down, and you could be in the same position for 12 hours and then still have to be woken up? That kind of rest, that kind of peace, but not for the body. God offers that to us for our souls. That kind of peace, that kind of rest, that kind of contentment, that kind of satisfaction. It is virtually impossible to conceive that this morning we would all come together in this place and there's not some, if not many of you, who are dealing with some sort of distress. Distress in life, distress in your family, relationship, distress at work, distress in a decision, some sort of sorrow that's come upon you this week, some sort of pain, some sort of affliction. And so we come together as a body of believers, and we come worshiping, and we come remembering, and we come now to sit at the feet of God's word together, and no doubt many are hurting. And Psalm 62 offers us hope in the midst of those times. It's a psalm that has been called the only psalm. 6 times the word only is used. Spurgeon said of it, he says, no man can read the 62nd psalm, bearing in mind the pantheistic ideas of the age in which it was written, without glorifying in the matchless revelation of the eternal personal God so gloriously portrayed therein. What is more, there is in each verse a clear, unmistakable evidence that the writer of the psalm knew the eternal God. This is not written by a man that has a passing understanding of a God who is out there somewhere, but a God that is known, and a God that is known personally by the author. That kind of knowledge, Jesus says, is eternal life. It's addressed to the chief choir master, according to Jeduthun. So was Psalm 39, and it's interesting, if you have the time this week, read those together, and you see some of those themes that are carried out in both. David is in the midst of a crisis. And we don't know for sure which one. Some speculate that he writes this at a time when Saul is trying to kill him. Most believe that it's most likely written when Absalom, his son, is after him to take his throne. Now imagine that. That's just stressful, don't you think? Your son that you've loved and raised and provided for has now gathered to himself a band of men, and they're after your throne. Your son is after your life. And you're having to hide from your son to save your kingdom. Someone's trying to kill him. And he writes this psalm, this song. But notice, you'll see it as we move through here. This is true in many of the psalms, that it's not just the physical danger that David is shaken by. We'll see that it's words that are spoken against him. It's blasphemy. It's hypocrisy. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. So it's not just physical danger. Maybe we have a hard time, most of us, I'm guessing, that very few of us are being hunted by somebody that has a spear. But David, in the same context as speaking of being hunted physically, also recognizes the power of words, the pain that can be caused by speech. And what he does is he puts in front of us, since the primary theme of the psalm is the greatness of God in everyday life. And I want us to come face to face this morning together with the psalmist, the God that the psalmist knew, and ask ourselves that question, where is our trust? I want to focus on verses 5-8. That's the center of his psalm, and I think that in between those selahs, those moments of pause for meditation, I think that's the foundation for what comes before and after in the psalm. But for context, I do want to look at least briefly at the verses that come before and after it. In verses 1 and 2, these are familiar to us. We'll sing these together at the end of our service today. For God alone my soul waits in silent. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. The psalmist encourages his own heart. He speaks truth to himself. And we must not miss this. In the midst of difficulty, in the midst of strife, David turns to God. That's where he goes. And that's our first lesson, is it not? And I'll come back to this time and again this morning, but where do we go in times of trouble? David says, I go to God. I turn to God. His whole being, his soul, receives encouragement from the reality of who God is. He's sufficient. He's a rock. He's a fortress. He's my salvation. His confidence, as ours should be, is in God and in God alone. And there's a contrast now set up between this God who is his safety, who is his salvation, and those that are coming against him in verses 3-4. And so he has this confidence that's expressed in God, and then the lack of confidence stands in opposition to that in verses 3-4 that he has in man. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him? This is in the form of an indignant challenge. The godly call on the ungodly to give up their challenge in light of the greatness and faithfulness of God. So, like, how long are you going to come after me? That's what he's saying. In light of who my God is and the strength of my God and the faithfulness of my God, how long will you come after me? I'm like you're coming after me like a leaning wall or a tottering fence? That's how you would treat me? The enemy's intent is to destroy, and they do this in many ways, by anarchy, delighting in deception, as he says, hypocritical speech. Yes, swords, yes, spears, but words. Now, one of the worst quotes ever is, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Is that true? It's just not. It's just not. They all hurt. They all hurt. And David feels the pain of this. Those that would stand in front of him, bless him with their mouth, and in their hearts they offer curses. He's hurt by this. He's struck by this. He's in pain and distress and sorrow because of this. His soul is in agony, aching because of this. But he faces this opposition with the strength that he finds in God alone. In verses 9 and 10, he continues the contrast of trusting in the Lord and not in man. The Lord is a refuge. The Lord is a fortress. Man is a breath. Man is but a delusion. We were reminded of that this morning, that in Psalm 103, our frames are fragile. We are but dust. We are, in the words of James, but a vapor. What's he saying? He said, look, there's no reason to put trust in man. There's no reason to put your trust in yourself. There's no reason to fear man. This is the nature of man. They're of low estate. Even the highest state are delusion. They're all just a breath. So don't put your trust in these things. Set no vain hopes on robbery. And if riches happen to increase, don't set your heart there either. Because there's no lasting joy, peace in those things. There's no salvation there. It's hard, I think it's important to notice, hard not to miss that there may be temporary gain to those who engage in evil, but put no trust in those things. There may be an increase in riches to those that engage in extortion. There may be an increase in power to those, in this case, that come after the king, but there's no lasting fruit there. There's no real victory. We're not to put trust in those things, not to put hope in those things. Luke 12, verse 15, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Mark 4, verse 19, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. 1 Timothy 6, verse 7 and following speaks to the same truth. So the irony of this in our present context is that the very things the world says bring stability and hope and relief to our stress actually bring destruction. They're nothing. All the things the world says, this will give you rest. This will relieve your stress, right? There's more of this stuff. He says, don't put your hope there. Don't put your trust there. Man and his possessions, it's a delusion. It's a breath. It's temporary. And then verses 11 and 12, he concludes the chapter with a statement of confidence in the promises of God. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this. This is a Semitic formula to express surety, confidence. I've heard God speak this. It's absolute. God is strong. God is able. Power belongs to God. To God belongs steadfast love. God is strong and able. God is loving and willing. It's important to see these together, that God is both able and willing. That's the basis of our trust, that we don't trust in a God who can't, and we don't trust in a God who won't. We trust in a God who can and a God who will. And that's the basis of our trust. God is able to do these things. He's able to provide these things, and he promises he will provide these things. So he's not up in heaven. And do we not sometimes, if not in our best moments of speaking theological truth in our hearts, do we not sometimes treat God that way? God, look, I know you're in heaven. I believe in you, and I know you're able to pour out blessing. I know you're able to deliver me. I know you're able to bring peace. But we treat him as almost a reluctant God towards his children. But we are his children. He is our Father, and he is not reluctant to pour out his blessings and to bring us these things that he's promised. As expressed in Psalm 100, it is a satisfied man who recognizes that power belongs to God. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us and not we ourselves. We are his sheep and the sheep of his pasture. And then the psalm ends with a reminder that each man will be rewarded according to the work he's done. The wicked will be punished. Vengeance is the hands of the Lord. He will render each according to his work. So that's the context. Now I want to look more closely at verses 5 to 8. It's in these verses, and the themes are repeated from what we've just touched on, but that he most clearly lays out the theme of trust in an eternal and personal God in the midst of trouble. He repeats the phrase that he uses in verse 1, but he subtly changes the wording to make an exhortation make it an exhortation instead of a statement. Notice verse 1. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. That's a statement, right? My soul waits in silence. I wait in God alone. It's an indicative. He's stating this as fact. Now he gets to verse 5, and what does he do? It's a command to his soul. Oh, my soul, wait in silence. What a great reminder for me. I can speak the indicative. I can speak the truth that it's in God alone that my soul rests. But how often in the course of life do I then need to speak that same truth to my soul? Okay, soul, you believe that. Now do it. I need to preach to myself. I need to speak to my soul and remind my soul, soul, wait on God. Wait for God alone. Do you not find yourself in need of that? David does this time and time again. He speaks to his own soul over and over and over again. Think of Psalm 42. Hope in God. Hope in God. Trust in God. Wait on God. Wait silently for God alone. So he reminds himself he needs to wait on God. It's hard to wait, isn't it? Not just me. It's hard to wait. Think of a child who comes with a question to their parents. Right? They want to do something. Dad, can I dot, 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 whatever it is they want to do. And to them in that moment, it always feels like the most important thing on the planet, does it not? I want to go to so-and-so's house. And there is nothing in the world more important than a decision being made by the parent about whether or not I can go to so-and-so's house or engage in such and such an activity. Everything's in that moment. And then you give as a parent the dreaded answer, I need you to wait. Oh, right? And the anxiety builds up and the angst builds up and they wait, I don't know, 20 seconds. And they're like, okay, do you know when you'll know? Like, when can you tell me? And then you give this response. You ever give this as parents? Like, well, I can answer you right now and the answer will be no, or you can wait. And then what's the response? Oh, I'll wait. Like, I'm good waiting, right? Now I'm happy to wait. It's hard to wait. And we're just like that as adults. We're no different. We're not better. We're more sophisticated about it. But we want to know now. And David, in the midst of his trouble, commands his soul to wait in stillness, in quietness, in silence. Soul, wait on God. You know that he alone is where your soul finds rest. Now, wait on him. Wait on him. Calvin said, I summarize him here, but doubtless my waiting will meet its reward. I'll restrain myself and not make the false haste that will retard my deliverance. The phrase that's translated, my soul waits in silence, it's a difficult phrase actually to capture in English. The issue is not verbal silence. That's immediately where we might go. It's not inactivity. But it speaks of a quietness of soul, one man said, an inner stillness that comes with the yielding of all fears, anxieties, and insecurities to God in an act of trust. That's what it means. It doesn't mean we don't speak. It doesn't mean we don't pray, as we'll see. It doesn't mean we don't act. But there's a sense of calm in our soul, a quietness of our soul, a stillness because we've yielded all fear, anxiety, and insecurity to God.
Well, if you are looking for a New Year's resolution you would like to really sink your teeth into, I can't think of a better one than resting in God this year. This is Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne from San Gabriel Community Church. Closing out our time together today, we would extend to you an invitation to join us for worship here at San Gabriel Community Church. Sunday services are at 9 a.m. We are meeting outside, and you can also live stream our service at sgcclivestream.org. Now, the easiest way to get more information about all that's going on here at the church in light of our current cultural situation is to simply go to our website, sangabrielcommunity.org. That's sangabrielcommunity.org. Now, as you visit our website, you will find an archive of past sermons, messages available to listen to at any time, information about us, who we are, what we believe, and why. Pastor Steve's blog is available from our website, and information about our school, San Gabriel Christian School. Again, you can go to sangabrielcommunity.org or give us a call, 626-656-1000. That's 626-656-1000. As always, this is a listener-supported radio program, which means as you get involved with us financially, we are able to continue this ministry here on this radio station. Please consider that as you contact us, either at our website for secure online giving, sangabrielcommunity.org, or by calling 626
656-1000. Thank you for joining us today. We look forward to seeing you next time we get together for another broadcast of Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne. Growing in Grace is the ministry of San Gabriel Community Church.